How are you guys doing? Great. How are you guys doing? You guys alive?
Yeah.
This side, sort of. Are you guys awake? It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We should be awake. We shouldn't just be slowly getting up. You guys awake?
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to keep shouting at you guys until you guys respond so I know that you guys can understand. You guys are picking up what I'm laying down. Amen? All right. Just want to introduce myself. My name is Christian. I have been around in the church for a little bit and have the opportunity and privilege to share the word. And so I'm excited to get to share with you guys again. If you guys don't know me, come get to know me. I promise I don't bite. My breath smells pretty good, so come talk with me. Welcome to all the new people, all the new students. We're glad to have you here. Welcome to the Bay Area if this is your first time. Excuse me. All right, we had giants standing up here. This is too short now. Okay, that's good. All right, you guys follow me? You guys good?
Yeah.
If you need translation from English to Indonesian, raise your hands. It probably wouldn't make sense for me to ask that in English. But if everyone is okay, right? That doesn't make sense. But if everyone is okay, I'll be preaching in English. It's the only language I know. And so bear with me as I share. So no translations, I assume. Cool. Well, it's nice to be here. It's nice to have an opportunity to share. If you're coming in just the first week, 2 weeks, we welcome you. And we just started a series on serving. And in this church, there's tons of opportunities to serve. And so if you are gifted, if you are, if you're passionate about serving, whether it's ushers, music, LCD, transportation, whatever you feel like you want to contribute and offer to the church, please connect with one of us, myself, pastor, some of the care group leaders. We would love to have you serve. And so we are big on serving. Our church loves to give opportunities for its members to serve. And so we have a series dedicated on serving. And if you guys can see, the guy's there and he's doing sound system. So if you want to do sound system too, come let us know. Who wooed? Sound system, yes, it makes everything sound better. This is actually not my real voice. The sound system engineered it to be. No, I'm just kidding. But serve. We're talking about serve. And this week in specific, I want to talk with the topic of who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? Ask your neighbor, who is the greatest? Turn around and ask someone else, who is the greatest? Some people say it's Michael Jordan. Some people say it's LeBron James. We all know it's Kobe Bryant because he's on the Lakers, and go Lakers. The Warriors are not my favorite team, even though they are in the Bay Area. I am a Laker fan until I die. And so if I pray for them, it's okay. God blesses the team that I pray for. Who's the greatest? I don't know about you guys, but I feel like that is a question that oftentimes we ask ourselves, or we end up living life in a competition. We end up living life in a race. We end up living life trying to become the best. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I want to take time today to see what the Bible has to say. What does Jesus have to say about who is the greatest? And so who brought their Bibles with them today? Paper Bibles, phone Bibles, everyone lift up your phones, right? Phone Bible, cool. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 9. It's going to be verse 37, verse 33 to 37. If you guys don't have it, God told me that you guys might not have paper Bibles, so I put it up on the screen for you guys. And so follow along on the screen. I'm going to read for you guys, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get this whole thing started. And so Mark chapter 9, verse 33 to 37. This is in the Message translation, not the MSG translation. This is tasty. It's tasty. It says this in verse 33. After they arrived at Capernaum, they being the disciples, and they settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you guys discussing on the road?" Jesus is asking the disciples a question. Verse 34, but they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over, and he said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me. And so this is the context of, or this is the verses that I want to share from today. And it's really to ask the question of who is the greatest? And so I believe God has given me a couple things from this passage that I believe will encourage us and strengthen us and give us clarity and insight as to how do we be the greatest? Is it even right? Is it wrong? Is it okay? And what does Jesus have to say about it? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get this going, and then we're going to enjoy the rest of the day. Amen? Let's pray together. God, thank you for this opportunity that I have to share your word, the word that you've put on my heart. I believe, God, that you will use this moment that we have, this space that we have together, to begin to speak life and encouragement and hope into your people here in the church. God, we ask that you would prepare our hearts, give us ears to listen, and give us the spirit to do and apply what you've given us via this message. God, help me to speak clearly, help me to speak slowly so that people can understand. And God, we pray that the NBA would start soon so the Lakers can get back to championship glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but summertime is really tough because there is no kind of NBA happening. And so it gets really boring, and I can't wait till October because that's when the season starts again. But that's neither here nor there. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? That's what we're talking about. Anyone here love to compete? Any competitors? Get very competitive when you play sports. You get very competitive when you play games. Just like two of us? Cool, everyone here is pretty chill then. I don't know about you guys, but for me, I am super, super duper competitive. Super extremely competitive. In high school, I played 2 years of basketball, and I remember everyone on the team, we're on the same team, keep in mind. This is this Albany High varsity basketball team. Go Cougars! Yeah, one person, maybe. Cougars! No one knows who Cougars are. But same team, varsity team, and we're doing shooting drills, right? So everyone is participating in the drills, and for me, I could not stand not getting first place. So, because I kept not getting first place, I told my coach, Coach, no one is leaving until I get first place, until I'm the first, and I win the shooting competition. So everyone had to stay, and eventually I ended up getting first place, which isn't really first place, because I'm pretty sure people were just like, man, just let Christian win so that we can leave. So I really wasn't first place, but I'm super, super competitive, super competitive. Board games. Anyone plays board games? I am so competitive with board games that I will break relationships. Like, the game and winning the game is more important than you and I being friends. Like, we've played some board games where, you know, there's Saboteur, where you pretend like you're a friend, but you're really not. And then, like, people have left the church because of board games. No, I'm just kidding. They haven't. But we're competitive. We're extremely competitive. Anyone watch the TV show Friends here? A couple people. So I am an absolute Friends fanatic. I love the show. So when God gave me a verse, I'm thinking, what Friends theme can I pull out of this? And so by God's Spirit, I found a theme, and I'm going to show you guys a clip. And from this, I believe God definitely wants to show us something about who is the greatest. All right, let's watch this together.
Hey, Ross. Wouldn't it be great if we could go for like 2 straight hours without dropping it?
Yeah, it would.
What?
Monica, whatever you do, do not drop that ball.
Yeah, we haven't dropped it in
2 hours, 27 minutes.
Really?
Monica, stop throwing it so hard. We're on the same team.
4 hours? You guys been doing this for 4 hours?
That's right, baby.
All right, let me in.
No, 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 don't do it, don't.
What?
He's a dropper.
Starving.
Come on, guys, suck it up. We're closing in on 10 hours. It's gut check time.
I don't know who made you the boss, all right? We invented this game.
Please, I made this game what it is.
Not fun anymore?
Come on, Michael, look alive. Come on, look alive.
Hey, you have thieves.
Nah, I don't feel like playing.
All right. So I don't know how many of you guys can relate with Monica. Monica was the one in the blue, super competitive, wants to make everything a competition, but I'm very much like that. And as we saw in the video, she just makes everything into like this competition. She starts throwing the ball, you know, hard at her brother, and they're on the same team. Like, that just reminds me, like, I was on the same team as my teammates, yet I'm trying to win first place. And just this spirit and this element and essence of competition began to really be clear. And that's where we find ourselves in this text. In the text that we just read, Mark chapter 9, verse 33 to 37, there's a spirit of competition between the disciples. I don't know if you caught it, but a lot of people are like that. A lot of people can relate with the disciples because of the competition, the comparison. Who's the best? Who's the favorite? If you have siblings and you're with your parents, mom, dad, who's your favorite son? Who's your favorite daughter? Teacher, who's your favorite student in the class? Let it be me. I don't know about you guys, but like, have you guys heard of teacher's pet? They want to be the teacher's favorite. And so we ask ourselves these questions, and we engage in a lifestyle of who's the greatest, and who's the best, and who's the favorite. And that's exactly what the disciples got themselves into. They were competitive just like us, or we were competitive just like them. And in the same way we want to be the greatest at things that we're passionate about, the disciples also wanted to know who is the greatest. So in context, Jesus, at this time when he's walking and talking with the disciples, was explaining to them that, hey, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise again on the third day. And when that happens, I'm going to be able to bring my kingdom into earth so that my will, the Father's will would be done. And so just this constant idea of Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom is coming to earth, the disciples began to think, well, hey, if there's going to be a kingdom, Jesus is going to be the king, who's going to be next to him? Who's going to be the second in command? Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be the greatest? There's an almost like an element of Game of Thrones in here where like they're trying to become the greatest. 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, who's watching it later? Invite me. But there's a level of competition. Jesus, who's going to be your favorite? Who's going to be your best man? Who's going to be your sidekick? The disciples wanted to know. They were passionate. They wanted to be with Jesus. And so they wanted to know, Jesus, who is the greatest? And a lot of times in our Christian life, in our walk, maybe it's at church, maybe it's in our family, maybe it's at our schools, maybe it's at our workplace, but we live with this sense of who is the greatest? I want to be the best employee possible. I want to be the top of my company. I want to be the best student. I want my family to be the best family on the block. I want to be the best student in class. I want the best GPA. We're like this a lot of times. How can I be the best? How can I get recognized? How do I become the one in charge? How can I get more authority over people and programs and just have more control? And maybe within a church context, maybe there's some people here who really want to serve and get recognized, want to be known as one of the best musicians or the best usher or the best person in transportation. I got no tickets. I can drive you around. They want to be the best. Or maybe there's a sense of rivalry within care groups. Care group is a place where we meet up with our local people who are around us, and we take care of one another, we learn about the Word of God. But maybe there's a sense of competition even within care groups and ministries. And if we're not careful, this can sneak up into our church life and it can bring division. And so I believe everything that God puts in the Bible is not made up. God puts things and addresses things in the Bible because they exist, they're real, and sometimes we're just blind to it. And so if God can open our eyes and help us to see where we fall short as a church, I believe that we're going to build his kingdom up. Maybe there's some church members who are doing a lot of things in church just for show, just to get the recognition, just to be on stage, just to hold a mic and hold a pointer and share the word of God. I'm not talking about me. Maybe there's some families who are trying to show that their family is the best. They're the most well-off. They've got everything together. Our children are great. They're serving in church. Our finances are absolutely perfect. They wanna be the best. And there's this level of competition that arises. We all compete one way or another. And we want to be the greatest in some aspects. And you know what? This is perfectly fine. That's 100% okay. God wants us to be the head and not the tail. God wants us to lead and not necessarily to always follow. God wants us to be able to stand above and not below. God wants us to do everything we do with excellence. And I believe that 100%. But God is more concerned with how we get there. God is more concerned with how we become the greatest. And I believe that the Bible gives us many, many illustrations of how to become the greatest. And so my first point, first of 2 points, is this. Who is the greatest? The greatest is the one who steps down. The greatest is the one who steps down. In verse 35, it reads, whoever wants to be first, this is Jesus talking, he says, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. If you want to be the greatest, step down. If you want to be the greatest, be one who serves. If you want to be the greatest, humble yourself and serve others. Serve the people around you. Jesus tells us that in order to be the greatest, we must become the least. And then we must serve everyone. I don't know if you guys have read the Bible, maybe a little bit, a lot, all of it. You know, I don't know where you guys are with your walk with Christ. But in the New Testament, there are so many illustrations of Jesus serving. Jesus serving the disciples. Jesus serving the woman at the well. Jesus serving the woman caught in adultery. Jesus serving a tax collector. Jesus serving a Roman centurion. Jesus' ministry was all about serving. Jesus wasn't concerned with who necessarily needed to be served, but he was very concerned about people who needed a relationship with him. He served at weddings. He served at funerals. The funeral ended up not being a funeral no more because when he serves at a funeral, he's going to bring the person back to life, so it's not necessarily a funeral anymore. It becomes like a celebration. But he served at mental institutes. He served at hospitals. He served at brothels. He served at temples. If you're wondering where this is in the Bible, mental institution and hospitals and brothels aren't in the Bible. But look at the people who Jesus served, people who are demon-possessed, people who are mentally ill, people who didn't have it all together, people who were caught in the middle of adultery. He served people who was with 6 other guys, not even married with the 6th boyfriend, but living together. These are the people that Jesus served. He served people in the temple. He served people outside of the temple. Jesus is a God and a king who serves. Because who is the greatest? The greatest is the one who steps down and serves everyone. Jesus never shied away from serving people. And we can all agree that Jesus is the greatest. All right? So in Luke chapter 22, verse 26, it says this, let the senior among you become like the junior. And this, for me, I didn't grow up in an Indonesian school, so I know, like, a lot of times I hear people talk about senior and junior. Oh, he's my junior, he's my senior. So imagine you're a senior in school doing something that a senior shouldn't be doing, but something for lower level classmen, a junior would do. It's like in sports, they have the rookies, the first year players, take all the bags, load up all the cars, they make them do all this extra stuff before they can really be accepted into the team. Now imagine a veteran, you know, I'm just joining the NBA, just getting started, right? I'm that good. I'm just getting started with the NBA, and I'm supposed to do all this carrying and loading and all this stuff, and Michael Jordan's like, no. I got you. I'll help you with this. Can you imagine what that looks like? But that is exactly what Jesus did when he said, you know what? I'm going to come into earth. I'm going to take the place of a human. I'm going to serve them because I want a relationship with them. Let the senior among you become like the junior. Let the leader act the part of a servant. I'm extremely blessed to have a job, but also extremely blessed to have had a director who we always talked about servant leadership. Servant leadership. If you're going to be a great leader, you're going to be a great servant first. Before you can lead a company, you better be able to serve the company. Before you lead a family, you better be able to serve the family. And so this director of mine always made it a point to make sure that I was well taken care of. Christian, is there anything I can do? Let's get a development plan for you so we can help you get to where you want to go in the future. Oh, Christian, let's do this together. Let's pick up this table and let's get this room ready. This is the director of a program getting his hands dirty and his shoes dirty and sweating and smelling and just getting nasty with his employees to show that leadership is about serving. And so how much more we as Christians, we as people who follow God, who have a king to look to that was the greatest example of servanthood, how much more should we serve? Matthew 23, verse 11 says, do you want to stand out? How many of us want to stand out? We want to stand out. Oh, that definitely will make you stand out. We want to stand out. We want to be the best at our job. We want to be, you know, a great father, a great mother, a great child. How many of us want to be a great child for our family? We want to be the best student in the class. We want the 4.97 GPA. We want the 5.0 GPA. We want to stand out. Then how do you do it? You step down. If you want to stand out, step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. That is not fun. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. You want to stand out? You want to be great? You want to be on top of the world? You want to be in a place of power and influence, of godly influence, of godly power? Not just all sorts of power, but you want to lead with influence? You want to stand out and be great? Then step down. Be a servant. You know, this doesn't look like what the world tells us. What the world tells us is if you want to be on top, you better fight, claw, climb your way to the top because that's the only way you're going to get there. If you want to be CEO one day, you better get in when you can and just start climbing on top of people and say that he did this, she did that. Oh, you don't want to work with so-and-so. And you make your way to the top. No matter how you do it, you get yourself up there. That's what the world tells us. The world tells us work hard, but work hard to step over people. Work hard to make sure you take care of you and only you and whoever's in your way, they're either with you or against you. But if they're not with you, push them off to the side, stand on top of them, and climb your way up to the top. That's what the world tells us. But I believe what God is saying, and this is all throughout the Bible. When you read the Bible, there are so many times where it almost seems like God is contradicting himself. Have you guys noticed that? In order to be at the top, to be the greatest, I have to be at the bottom and be the least? God, that doesn't make sense. God, in order for me and my family to have financial success and to be in a place where we're blessed, we gotta give our money away to the church? We gotta tithe? God, that doesn't make sense. I'm trying to keep my money. I'm trying to make sure I have enough money. You're saying for me to get more money, for me to be more blessed, I gotta give? That doesn't make sense. Or how about this one? When someone slaps you in your face, what does the world tell us? You better slap them back. You better hit them back. You better do something. Protect yourself. But what does God say? Ouch, that hurts. You want to hit this one too? To turn the other cheek? God, that doesn't make sense. But God's way doesn't always make sense to us. But when you begin to live it out, when you begin to take the principles in the Bible and walk it out and trust God day by day, you will see that doing the opposite thing will actually get you to where you want to be. Because God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be financially secure and stable. He wants us to be able to be the head. He wants us to lead. But he's so much more concerned with how we get there. How do we do it? And with God, it's always to serve. It's always to be at the bottom. Because God is going to take care of us. God is going to help us to get to where he's placed us. How many of us know the story of Joseph? Joseph, he was a character in the Bible. God gave him a vision. He gave him a dream. And Joseph was going to be this great figure where all of his brothers were going to worship at his feet. They were going to bow down to him. And so Joseph's like, well, that's a pretty great dream, God. I guess I'm going to go tell my brothers this fantastic dream I have. Joseph tells his brothers, and they're like, there's no way we're going to bow down at your feet. There's no way we're going to worship you. What we're actually going to do is we're going to try to kill you because we're not having it. And so Joseph had this dream. His brothers are like, it's not happening. So one brother's like, you know what? Let's just kill him. But then the other brother's like, no. What we should really do is we should sell him into slavery and keep the money for ourselves. So that's what they do. They sell Joseph into being a slave. And then Joseph gets picked up as a slave into Potiphar's house. And then at Potiphar's house, Potiphar is one of the officers of the Pharaoh, of the king of Egypt. And so he's a slave there. And Potiphar's got this smoking, Gal Gadot-looking wife. Potiphar's wife was absolutely beautiful. She was fantastic, right? And so not only that, Joseph is connected to the palace Wi-Fi one day. He's on his phone. He's on Instagram. And then he gets a direct message from Potiphar's wife. She's like, hey, you awake? And then he's like, who's this? Right? Sometimes we don't have everyone's phone number, so when they contact us, we're like, who is this? I don't know. Who are you? Oh, I'm Potiphar's wife. Okay, what do you want? You. And then puts a little smirk emoticon. Joseph's like, this ain't good. All right, I got to delete this number. I got to throw this phone away. I'm going to change my number, and I'm going to go from Sprint to AT&T instead. And I'm going to ditch Androids because, man, Androids got all kinds of glitches, and I'm going to switch to Apple. And he took an Apple phone, and he was like, all right, this is way better, iPhone 8, yes. That's not really what happened. But what did happen was Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. She tried to sleep with him. She tried to, you know, hook up, and Joseph's like, nah, I can't do this. I'm a man of God. I'm a man of integrity. This is not about to go down. So he leaves his jacket. He leaves the bomber jacket, and he's like, keep the jacket. I got it on sale. I don't want it no more. You take it. And he ran away. Good job, Joseph. Great job. You know how he was rewarded? Potiphar's wife told the king, or told Potiphar, oh, Joseph tried to sleep with me. We got to do something about him. So this righteous man of God who was sold into slavery, who did the godly thing and ran away from Potiphar, ran away from temptation, now gets put into prison in Pharaoh's palace. This is not looking good, Joseph. You started from the bottom, and you're even more bottom now. You didn't get to the top. You didn't get to the top from the bottom. You're at the bottom, now you're even worse. But what does Joseph still do? Joseph continues to serve even at the bottom. You know what he does in prison? He begins to interpret people's dreams. There was a cupbearer and there was a baker. They're having these dreams and he couldn't figure out what it meant. Joseph had every reason to be, you know what? I could interpret your dreams, but I don't want to do it. Look at this place I'm in. I'm not having it. God is not working for me. I'm not trusting him no more. I don't know what you guys got going on, but I'm not going to help you out. But no, he continued to serve. He stepped down and he continues to serve, and he interprets their dreams. And finally, the word gets up to Pharaoh when he has a dream. It's like, I don't know what this means. One of them remembers, hey, there's this guy, Joseph. He interpreted my dream. He was pretty accurate. The other guy died. I didn't. Read the story. It's all in there. Genesis chapter 40, 41, 42. Read it. It's amazing. The Bible's amazing. But the king, the Pharaoh, is like, hey, can you interpret my dream? And Joseph does. And because of his interpretation skills, because God gave him that gift, what he said was true. And the Pharaoh was like, I got to have you right next to me. I got to have you as my second in command. So Joseph went from being sold into slavery by his brothers, continuing to serve at Potiphar's house, getting thrown into prison for something he didn't do, continued to serve with the cupbearer and the baker and the king and the Pharaoh, to being second in command of all of Egypt. He started from the bottom, and now he's here. So the question I ask is, who is the greatest? The greatest is the one who will step down and humble himself, humble herself, and serve. If you're living a life trying to become the best and the greatest, and at the same time you're stepping all over people, you're gossiping about people, you're giving people a bad name, you're trying to make sure that you are good, you are on top, God has given you a way out. He's given us a way out of this. In order to be great, just serve others. Spend time and serve people. Share your life with them. Humble yourself. Maybe you're already serving, which is great. But if you're already serving and you still find yourself being challenged, maybe it's who you serve that's the issue. Maybe it's who you serve. But the great thing is, Jesus speaks to that also. My second point, who is the greatest? It's the one who welcomes. The greatest is the one who welcomes. It says here, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. Why did Jesus include a little child in his explanation to the disciples? This is kind of out of pocket. It doesn't really make sense. Jesus, we're talking about the greatest, and who's the greatest? Why are you taking this little child and like putting him on your lap? That's kind of weird, Jesus. But in context, children back in those days were seen as no better than slaves until they grow up. They were seen, well, I can't really do much with my child because they're young and they can't really help me out. So up until the point where they were able to contribute to society and contribute to the family, they were viewed as no better than slaves. They didn't have much value. Not the case these days, right? Children are of all the value in the world. But back in Jesus' day, they didn't carry much value until they were able to contribute. And so why did Jesus bring this illustration of him welcoming a child? Maybe some of us serve, but we're not willing to serve the children that have been entrusted to us. And I'm not talking about children's ministry, by the way. But if you want to serve in children's ministry, you should. We need some help. But I'm talking about the illustration of the image of the children. What is the children? What does that mean? The children could represent those who we don't want to serve for whatever reason. We don't feel like we want to serve you. This could be those who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't walk like us, who don't dress like us, whose hair is not the same as us, whose bags are not the same as us, whose phones are not the same as us. It could be people who are just so different from us that we feel like, I can't necessarily serve you. It could be someone who grew up differently. They have a different background, different culture, different experiences. They've had different challenges in life. Be someone who smells different than us. They don't wear Dior or they don't wear Armani. They wear body odor, B.O. That's not a good cologne, by the way. Maybe it's someone from a different social class, different social standing, different family financial background. Maybe it's even someone who's hurt us. who's betrayed us, who's let us down, who's disappointed us. The children can also represent the lowly tasks, the small, minute tasks that sometimes we have to do, but no one really sees. Or we feel like, even if I don't do this, it'll be fine. Why am I even going to bother? But because we want to be the greatest, we fail to welcome and embrace the children like Jesus did. We want to be great, so pastor, teacher, boss, give me the best task. Give me the task that will give me the most fame. Give me the task that will make me most famous, make me most popular. Oh, but we need our bathrooms cleaned. No, I don't clean bathrooms. I lead worship. Well, the children's ministry needs some help. No, I don't do children's ministry. I do usher. I don't work well with kids. We don't want to do the small tasks. I want to be a leader at work. Can you drive around some of these people? No, I don't do driving around. I want to be in my office, and I want to tell people what to do and have them drive around. But we're so focused on being great that we forget the little children. Jesus says, the one who is the greatest welcomes the little children like I am. Imagine that the King of heaven and earth, the one who was there when God spoke into existence the earth and the planets and the stars and the sun and the moon and formed the earth, that same Jesus that was there welcoming someone, a little kid of not much value, not even enough to be a slave, welcomes that little child in. The one who is the greatest is the one who welcomes. For Jesus, there was no one too low. There was no one too great. There was no task too small. And there was no task too big. Jesus did it all. Jesus went from hanging on a cross to save the entire human generation to washing the feet of his disciples. We serve a God who wants to serve us first. For Jesus, everything had a purpose, and he welcomed and embraced it. As we serve, God wants us to serve with the attitude that Jesus has already exemplified for us. Welcome a little child into your arms. Embrace the tasks that are given to you. Embrace the responsibilities and the ministries that you have been entrusted. Embrace the season of life that you're in. Embrace the challenges at work and the challenges at school and the challenges at family. With family. Welcome it if you want to be great. Whatever ministry we serve in here in the house of God, whatever he's called us to, whether it's in here or outside of the church, whatever he's put on our hearts to serve other people, welcome and embrace it. And as I invite the musicians, we're going to close. Whatever kinds of people God brings to our church, for all the new students here, for all the old goers that are in our midst. Whoever God brings into this community, no matter how different, no matter what they look like, how they talk, how they act, no matter who they are, let's be a church that can embrace them. Let's be a church that can welcome them. And as I close, I just want to read, I continue to read this in Mark, and in Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 45, says this: Jesus got them together to settle things down. This is what he said: you observed how godless rulers throw their weight around. And when people get a little bit of power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. It is not going to be that way with the church. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. And then watch this. This is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And then he also came to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage. There's a purpose to your serving. There was a purpose for Jesus to be a servant and not to be served. The purpose was that there are many who are held hostage in our communities, in our families, in our sphere of relationships. There are many people who are held hostage. As I was reading this, and I just kept going back and forth, I don't know if you guys realize, but in verse 34, I believe, I oftentimes just read over this, but in verse 34 it says, but they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. Because Jesus initially asked the question. He said, what are you guys talking about? What are you guys discussing? And immediately I always go to, they were arguing because they wanted to know who was the greatest. But God showed me the first four words, but they didn't answer. The disciples didn't answer Jesus' question. How many times have you been in a situation, maybe you got in trouble with your friends and your parents ask you a question and you don't answer because you know you were wrong? Anytime I like break dishes in the house and, you know, my parents, who broke the dishes? Crystal did it, not me. I didn't do it. But as I'm reading this, God spoke to me. The disciples didn't answer, which means that they knew that something wasn't right. They were either afraid or embarrassed to answer. And so they didn't. And what God spoke to me was this. The disciples knew that it was a silly thing to be arguing about. Remember the context of what is happening. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be dying soon. I'm going to be raising up from the dead soon. But when I come back, I'm going to bring my kingdom. And when that happens, people will be set free from the bondages that they have. People will come to know me and be in a relationship with me. This is all going to happen. Meanwhile, the disciples are thinking, well, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? I want to be the greatest. In the context of Jesus' death, resurrection, and making a way for sinful humans to engage in a relationship with a perfect God, who is the greatest is not the most important question. The most important question we can ask is, whose need is the greatest? As a church, can we be a church that can say, I'm not concerned about who's greater, I'm concerned about whose need for Jesus is greater? Who in this place, who in our family, who in our workplace, who at our school needs Jesus? I don't know if you guys know, but the world is not a good place. There's not a lot of good things happening right now. Charlottesville, with that kind of sin still in the world, sin is still going to be in this place until Jesus comes back. But until then, we are stuck on an earth where sin is all over the place. And the only thing that we can do is to bring Jesus and his light to our community, to our friends, to our family. It's not about who's the greatest. Yes, he teaches us how to be great. We got to step down and serve, and we got to accept all people like little children. But the question is, who needs Jesus? Maybe some of you have friends, families who are stuck in bondage. They are popping pills and they're drinking their life away and they're going from relationship to relationship. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's a friend. Maybe that's a family member. Maybe someone is depressed and who knows what's going on. Maybe you know someone whose need is great and they need Jesus, because that is the purpose in which Jesus came. To give his life away in exchange for many who are held hostage. Maybe you're in this place. Maybe you're in this church. You're at your seat right now and you're thinking, I can't even serve other people yet because God, I'm held hostage. I'm in this place and I need you. I'm held hostage by my sin, by my own guilt, by shame, things that I did yesterday, a week ago, last year, 3 years from now, things that were done to me. I'm still held hostage of that. I'm still held hostage by my fears and my struggles. challenges that I face, situations in life with my family or my friends or at work, at school. I don't know about this whole immigration thing. I don't know if I'm going to get that job. I don't know if I'm going to have a place to stay next year because my rent is going up. And I don't know, God, I'm still held hostage. I've got worries. I'm living a reckless life because I don't know where to run to. Jesus exchanged his life. He hung up on the cross to set people like that free. And as we serve one another, God is going to use us to set some people free. He's going to use us to be vessels to share his love and his grace and his mercy and his compassion and his forgiveness and his healing and his restoration and his redemption. He's going to use us to serve the people. Instead of striving to be the greatest, we as a group, we as a church, we as an individual should strive to serve those whose needs are the greatest. Those people, us, we are in need of a Savior who loves us. We have friends or families who are in need of that one relationship that they can hold on to instead of bouncing around from relationship to relationship, boyfriend to boyfriend, girlfriend to girlfriend, drug to drug, alcohol to alcohol. They're in need of a Savior. They're in need of a community who will encourage them and support them and say, hey, don't give up, keep going, study a little harder, I'll study with you, I'll look for a job with you. That's the community we want to build. There are people who are in need of a family who will take care of them like their own. And maybe you guys are thinking that this is great, this is for people outside the church, because we here in the church, we're good, we got it together. Everything in my life, it's going all right. In the church, we're good. But what if I told you that maybe this message, as much as it is for people out there, it might be for the folks who are in this place. The person next to you, the person in front of you, the person around you. This could be people in our church who feel this way, who struggle with this, who are still held hostage. But I believe with God's Holy Spirit and his help and him opening our eyes to see where the need is, we can be a church that serves one another with love and care and compassion. And we can build God's kingdom together. I don't know if you guys remember the video where Monica's throwing the ball really hard when they're playing catch and Ross catches the ball. What does he say? Stop throwing the ball so hard. We're on the same team. Church, can I tell you that in this church, in this community, we're all on the same team? We're all in this together. There's no need to have a comparison or competition between one another and different care groups and ministries. There's no need for that. Because in the end, when we serve one another in the church as well as outside the church, people will come to know Jesus. People will be set free from the bondages that are holding them back. Their chains will be broken. Their eyes will be able to see. Healing will take place. They will enter into a relationship with a loving God who cares so much about them. And in the end, Jesus is greatest. And in the end, Jesus will receive all honor, all glory, and all praise. Going back to this, Jesus served to set people free. We serve to bring glory to God's name. When we serve and people are set free, all of that goes back to God. Because everything that we do here on this earth is to magnify and to glorify and make his name glorious. It's to bring glory to God. Can I pray for you guys? I'm going to pray and I'm going to close and invite Pastor in a little bit. But let me pray for you guys real quick. God, thank you for this opportunity that we have to share in your word. God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that's moving and speaking to some people and even speaking to me. Holy Spirit, continue to plant this word in our heart. That if we're striving to be the greatest, you've given us an example. And Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, step down, serve one another, and welcome everyone like a little child. But even more than that, God, give us a heart for people who are stuck in sin. Give us a heart for people who are struggling with their addictions and their inner battles. People who are looking for a God in all the wrong places. Give us a heart for those people. Break our heart for what breaks yours, God, so that we can see through your eyes and see through the eyes of love, so that we can serve one another in the church. We can serve our friends and our families and our brothers and sisters. We can serve the people who we come across out there in school, at work. And as we serve, we know, God, that your name will be lifted high, that you will be glorified. And we thank you for choosing us and allowing us to be a part of this work that you are doing. Because in the end, Jesus, you are the greatest. And you love us, and you care for us, and you're crazy about us. So we thank you, God. We thank you. Just pray that you would protect the word in our heart. Let it be an action to our daily life. We thank you, Lord, for this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.